morning. God is good, amen?
Amen.
All the time, right?
Amen.
All right. And even when we don't do what we're supposed to do sometimes, God's still good, isn't He? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I am thankful that God loves me. I just want to say one thing about tonight. We're to be going up to Clinton to have a joint service with them. And I know that the weather is supposed to be pretty poor. But let me encourage you to seriously consider being a part of that. The brethren there are really encouraged by their participation and involvement with us. And so I really want to encourage you to consider going. I'm not encouraging you to be unmindful of the weather, but at the same time, just give some consideration to that. We'd appreciate that. A lot of things that I want to say today, you know, today's Super Bowl day as well. Is that right? Broncos aren't playing the Cowboys, are they? But back in 1971, there was a young man who was the MVP of Super Bowl number 6. And his name was Roger Staubach. And Roger Staubach, probably one of the great quarterbacks that we talk about for those of us that are not sports challenged and appreciate football. I almost said rugby, but appreciate football, will understand who Roger Staubach is. And in an article that was written about him later on in 1972, Roger Staubach said something that was pretty interesting, and I found it on the internet. You know, Google is a wonderful thing sometimes, and I found something that really intrigued me about him. It's Super Bowl, and so I thought it would be appropriate for us to use this as an introduction to what we want to talk about. And he said that he struggled with Coach Landry. And his struggle with him was that Staubach thought that he was a good enough player that he could call his own plays. And yet under Coach Landry, he told him every time that he was to pass the ball, every time he was to run the ball, every time he was to do whatever, and if an emergency came up and Staubach called his own play, he had better have been absolutely right that it was an emergency, otherwise he heard all about it. And in Staubach's confession, as he reflected on that, he said that his life with Landry and the Cowboys was tremendously difficult to start with until he learned to submit to the coach. And this is what he said. He said, "When I faced up to the issue of obedience, once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." Interesting, isn't it? I find things like that intriguing, and as I continue to pray about what we were looking at today, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 through the bottom, speaking about the role of women in the church, which is extremely controversial, as you all know, and as I know and am aware of, I found something else that was also interesting. There was a young lady by the name of Candace Cameron Brew, and she is an actress from Full House. Some of you are old enough to remember that old sitcom called Full House. And today she stars in a lot of the Hallmark movies, which are very family friendly. She competed on Dancing with the Stars, and she's written several books. And the books that she's written have caused her to come under fire by a lot of the feminists and liberal movements, action groups and stuff like that. And in the last book that she published in 2013 called Balancing It All, My Story of Juggling Priorities and Purpose, she spoke about her relationship with her husband, Valerie. They've been married 19 years, have three teenage children. And she said this in her book. She said, "I think the word submissive sounds so ugly to so many people, especially when they don't understand the biblical definition of the word. I think that they're thinking of it in terms of a perverted 50 Shades of Grey kind of definition, or an oppression, or even a dictatorship. And that's not what I'm talking about. And she continued to defend herself as she was interviewed by Yahoo Parenting, an internet-type organization and magazine. And she's defended her relationship with her husband. Interesting enough that Candace Brew and who was the young girl that was in Dancing with the Stars from Duck Dynasty? Sadie Robinson. Her and Sadie have become close friends. And as I did a bit more research, I found out that Candace and her husband Valerie are also members of the church. And so she said this in an interview. She said, "My husband is not a dictator. We work together, but I don't want to dig my heels in. And I have no aspirations to be the ruler of my family. We are two equal people. But I love my husband, and I want him to lead. I trust that my husband has our family's best interests at heart. And so I wouldn't fight him on that. And when I feel strongly about something, he agrees with me, and it goes both ways." And so she defended her Christian principles. And she defended something that has become very unpopular to talk about in the world that we live in. And especially with the women's liberation movements and all that sort of stuff. But both Candace Brew and Roger Staubach, in two totally different worlds, at two different decades of living and prominence, both of them come up with the same conclusion about submission that I believe the Bible teaches. And we're talking about roles. When we go back into the text that we're looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we understand that right from the beginning, God is speaking to us about roles, about how we function as a body of people when we assemble together. That's the overall message of 1 and 2 Timothy. He's not talking about specific instances on different things that become controversial within the concept of living Christianity, although those passages are there and they indicate to us some very identifiable standards, but the overall theme is a theme of how we function within the church. And so when we function within the assembled body of people, there are roles that we need to be paying attention to. And Timothy brings those roles out to us in a very definite and in a very defined way. The first role that we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, was the role of men. And remember, we spoke last week about the priority of prayer within the assembled body of people who call themselves Christians. And that priority of prayer is to be upheld by men. The role of the male within the assembled body is to lead and hold up holy hands and pray for people. Kind of somewhat like we saw happen in our Bible class this morning, when we had a need for somebody in our midst who had some issues that needed to be prayed about. You know, it was a man that was leading that prayer and leading the thought in prayer. And there were several women within that group who identified themselves by joining the circle as we surrounded that man and his wife to pray for them. And so Timothy speaks to us about that. God directs that role specifically to men. In the same way, it has become extremely controversial when we look at the role of women. But God directs that here, and in the text that we're looking at today from verse 8 through to the end of the chapter in verse 15, God gives us some directives about the role of the woman. Now understand that the context of the text that we're looking at is the function of the body of Christ when we're assembled together. That's the overall view that we're looking at. Men are to lead, and they have a superior role in prayer, with their attitude, and with their example, and with their function within the kingdom of God. Verse 9 starts and says, "And likewise." So what's your understanding of that? In the same manner that men had a superior role in the area of prayer, likewise, women are to have a superior role in that which is about to be discussed. And women have a superior role to lead with a submissive spirit in attitude and an example for the whole body. In other words, women are not to do anything within the assembled group of people that call themselves the body of Christ that is going to draw attention to themselves or take away from the primary object of being assembled together. They're not to speak out of turn. They're not to draw attention to themselves. And we could go into a lot of discussion here and look at the time and the framework and the culture of where it was at. But it's a timeless message, and so we're looking at principles. We don't have to deal with people who have charismatic gifts and who want to elevate themselves because they can speak in tongues or they can heal people or they can do extraordinary things, as was the case back in the time of the text was written. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the overall view of what it is about. Now we know, you know, as well as I know, that there are some men who are very uncomfortable to pray publicly. I understand that. I have less understanding of how it is that some men are just as uncomfortable to lead a prayer and say an audible prayer in private, in the privacy of their own home, or within a small group of people. And yet we accept and we understand that, but we also understand that Scripture tells us that this is a primary role for men when they're assembled together. Likewise, women, the text continues with us, have a superior role in leading the way with biblical understanding of a submissive attitude and example. And we all know that there are some women who absolutely reject that. And they say, I'm not going to be submissive to anything. I'm going to do what I like when I like, and I'm just as good as any man, and I'm going to do anything and everything that he can. Well, do we accept that? Or do we accept clearly that God is teaching us that within the assembled body of Christianity, that the primary role of a woman is to be submissive and to be an example to the body of Christ? You see, when we look at this whole concept and we look at the context of what Scripture is speaking to us about, the instruction given in this chapter does not nullify in any way that which we are not comfortable in doing. Scripture doesn't give us license to do what we want to do, any more than Scripture gives us license to ignore what God calls us to do. And so as we look more specifically at the text, I think that those principles that we've addressed already are in harmony with the rest of what Scripture teaches. Just because it's a man's primary responsibility to pray, that doesn't mean to say that woman cannot pray, any more than the fact that the text does not tell us that men do not have to be submissive. Men have to be submissive just as much as women do. And we have the right and the role to be submissive and to pray wherever and whenever. But the text is talking about the primary function within the assembled body of people. And so we go back to our text, verses 9, 10, and 11. And we look, try to look a little bit more specifically at that, because the text is focusing on, likewise, women be submissive in what they do. And so what's it talking about? As we look at the text, it unravels for us the fact that women are to dress themselves with spirituality by clothing themselves with spiritual works, with good works, with the things of the Spirit. And we can hardly look at this without referring back at least to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, where it speaks about the function or the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. And so we look at that, and God addresses this subject very specifically here in this small piece of scripture, as well as later on in chapter 6 and also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. He speaks about it again. But this is a consistent teaching of God everywhere in the Bible, that women are to be submissive. Just as it is a consistent teaching everywhere in the Bible that men are to take the lead in praying. So quite literally, this text is saying that women in their submissive role profess God-fearingness. And I thought that was an interesting word, and so I checked out that word and I had a look, and it's only found two times in the New Testament. The other time that is found in the Gospel of John in chapter 9 and verse 31. And the word really means, it's a way of proclaiming. It's a self-proclamation. God-fearingness is a way that we say through our actions and through our activities who we are, through the very being of who we are, this is what I believe in. And in John chapter 9, it's interesting that the text here says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing. Now listen to the force of what the gospel is saying. If anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. So what's the opposite to that? If we're not God-fearing, if we're not godly in our mannerisms, in who we are and what we're about, then how much confidence does that give us that God's going to hear our prayers? But those are the only two places here in John chapter 9 and in this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that this particular terminology is used. And so it's a way to profess a message loudly and very clearly and very distinctively to the whole world without verbally speaking about what we are. It's seen in our action. And to me it's amazing that as we read through different passages of Scripture, we're told that, you know, and Paul especially says, and the things that you have heard and seen in me, practice these things. And so there's a role of example that runs, it's a thread that runs throughout the teaching of Scripture, that we as children of God have an example to display to others in how we act, in what we do, in what we say, in how we say it, in how we clothe ourselves, in how we treat one another. All of those things are read and seen as a proclamation that is far louder than the words we speak. And that's what God is telling us here in this passage of Scripture. And so, when we look at that, the whole idea really is that it's not that which is on the outside that reveals who we are. Scripture doesn't tell women that they're not allowed to dress well and take care of their physical appearance. You know, we all know that there's little that is worse than seeing a person who really doesn't take care of themselves. You know, they don't bathe, they don't do their hair, they wear sloppy clothes, and I understand sometimes our situation is such that that's where we are and that's the best we can do, and that's fine. But for the most part, the audience that we have, we all have the means to be able to take care of ourselves. And when we take care of ourselves in a way that brings attention to our physical assets or to who we are, absolutely inappropriate. So that's what Paul is speaking about here. And he speaks very clearly about that. And it's not that one is superior or inferior that makes a difference. But what it's talking about is this is the superior role for women as opposed to the superior role for men. This same mentality carries on in the text, and you'll notice that in verse 12 of where we're at. And it's important that we understand that, because verse 12 really speaks about those same things that we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And sometimes when we read through that text, it sounds a little unfriendly to us. To me it does. Maybe it doesn't to you, but to me it does. But then when I look at it that's really not what it's talking about. In fact, it's talking about something that's pretty much the opposite of that. What it's really saying, the text is really saying, is that let a woman enter into an activity that her very creation suited her for. And that whole concept carries on down through the passage that we're looking at. And the text takes us all the way back to the creation of man and woman. In the forming or the molding of this human pair, we're told that they were created one for another. The New Testament passage that oftentimes we look at is found in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, and it says, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' will it?" And so we go all the way back to the creation account, and God takes us back there, and he lets us know that he made man first, and then he created woman for man's pleasure, right? No. He created woman for a helpmeet with man. And the two are equal. They don't have the same roles. They never have had the same roles. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 11 clearly speaks to us about that, among other passages of Scripture. But men have a specific role, and women have a specific role, and when men do the role of men to the best that they can, they are the best that they can be. And when women function the way women were created to function, they're the best that they can be. And I know that there's times when women have to step up and take the role of a father, because all the father of the children, her children, is, to put it pretty crudely, just a sperm donor. And there's an absentee father, and women step up and take care of that role. And there's times when men have to step up and try to take care of the role of being a mother. And we know that women cannot do as good as a father can do. And a father cannot do as good as a mother can do with their children. We know that. But those are exceptional circumstances. The norm and the creative way is that God created us within these roles, and when we function within those roles, we do the very, very best that we can. So think about it this way. You don't let a bird try to live underwater, do you? And nor do you let a fish try to live on land. So why in the world do we want to make women equal to men and men equal to women, when God has distinctively given us different roles? And that's what the text is speaking about on the overall scheme of what we're looking at. And so when we look at that and you understand where creation is at, one of the greatest things that we need to understand is that if you cannot change that which has been created unless you have at least an equal power or a greater power than that which created it. You follow me? You understand that principle? In other words, you know, what the philosophy is saying is, if you want to change the roles that God has created us with, then you need to have at least an equal power to God to be able to do that. Otherwise, we have no place to mess with it. That's how God has created it, and that's where we need to leave it. The primary role of a man in the assembly, according to the text, is that he has to take responsibility in leading in prayer. The primary role of a woman in the assembly is to lead by example in a submissive attitude. And that's the primary thrust of this chapter of 1 Peter chapter 2. When we look at that whole concept, and we try to embrace it and understand it in the way that God has given it to us, the world makes it incredibly difficult for us to understand. And yet the simplicity of biblical teaching brings together all that has been said and beautifully ties the whole thing together. Look down at the bottom of that passage of Scripture in verses 14 and 15, and it speaks about childbirth. Grossly misunderstood passage of Scripture. Childbirth was never intended to happen outside of the union of a man and a woman. And repeatedly Scripture speaks to us and holds up the union of man and woman as the exclusive relationship of marriage. And it is from here, from within that relationship, that the union of new life is brought and conceived into this world, and it perpetuates the cycle of life. You know, when you look at it, God created it very beautifully and very simply. And it's from this union where there is no superior partner. It is from this understanding where there's no superiority or inferiority, but there is a superiority of roles, which means this is my primary task and that is your primary task. And that's how it's delineated by God within the assembled body of people, so that there can be peace and harmony within the group. There's a distinction of roles, each one critically valuable in and of itself, not only to the marriage, not only to the body of Christ, but that when it's followed, it brings honor and glory to God. And that's what it's all about. So to kind of wrap the whole thing up, the defining statement of this chapter has to be something like, so the submissive attitude, an example of a woman to her husband, and of a woman as they conduct themselves within the public assembly, is a major source of instruction and inspiration to the whole assembled body of God's people. We cannot think about that without going back to Ephesians chapter 5 and starting with verse 25, where the Scripture speaks to us very clearly about this union. And I think it captures the essence of what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Starting in verse 22, says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless." And then the Scripture carries on and talks about the role within the family. But the picture that is given to us is a beautiful picture of harmony, because people function within the God-given roles that are ours. That's what Timothy's talking about. We can go back and we can try to analyze what it means for a woman to be quiet and submissive in church. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to dig my hole, but the Scripture is not saying that women cannot speak in church. The text is saying, do not be disruptive. Do not be overpowering in forcing your opinion. But take the lead in being submissive and quiet. That's what it's saying. And just as powerfully as it's saying to men, hey you guys, you need to be the fellows that are standing up and praying and leading us in prayer. And that's what it's saying to us. And then the whole passage of Scripture reverts back to what is said to us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, where it speaks about the fact that there is just one God, and there is one Christ, and there is only one way in which we can come into the presence of God. And we need to understand that that is God's will for us. We cannot buck against that. And if you look at the Scripture, there is just one God who is one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. And folks, when we start getting ahead of ourselves and think that we can do things beyond what Christ has called us to do, beyond that which God has created, we will get ourselves into trouble. And we look around in the religious world and we see lots of trouble. We're not perfect. I'm certainly not. You may be, but I'm not. And I know that I have a constant need to come into the presence of God. And one of the things that is a constant encouragement to me is when I see women who are submissive, incredibly powerful and competent and valuable in their own skills and abilities, but submissive to God, one of the most encouraging things there is for me. And I would hope that when people see me and other men who believe in prayer, we become an encouragement to you. So that's what this text is about. When we're assembled together, that which we do needs to be only that which would lift God up and honor Him. And that we recognize through Him, the only means that we have to do that is through Jesus Christ. And if we haven't made that commitment, and we talk about commitments and dedications, but I love the word covenant. If we have not covenanted with God through Jesus Christ and entered into a marriage type relationship with the Father through Jesus, our only mediator, then we don't have a connection with God. And maybe sometimes that's the problem. Because we haven't been through the covenant process to come into the presence of God. We're really not married to Him. We're still flirting with Him. We're still only engaged, maybe, or infatuated by Him. But in order for us, even as John chapter 9 said, in order for us to have that God-fearingness in us, there needs to be that full commitment to Christ. So this morning, as you contemplate these things, as Jeff would come and lead us in a closing prayer, if you have a need in your life to put your life fully into the hands of God and a covenant with Him, the only mediator between us and God, and to fulfill the primary role that God has created you to be, if you haven't yet made that covenant relationship, maybe now is the time to do that. And if you have a need to respond for any reason, whether it's for us to pray with you or for you, or to come into the presence of God, we invite you to do that as together we stand and as we sing.